speak tonight with you, just continuing with these lists of names of the priests and the Levites, and I want to just take some lessons from the names and also from other points that are made in the passage that we read. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter, which dealt with a register of the priests and Levites in the days of Zerubbabel, verses 1 to 9, also a record of the six high priests from Jeshua to Jaddua, verses 10 and 11. Tonight we'll consider verses 12 to 21 under the heading, the heads of the priestly families in the time of the high priest Joachim. First of all, the historical setting. The historical setting, and in the days of Joachim were priests. Now, there was the first temple that we know that was built by Solomon. But then the second temple was built, and there was a series of high priests. And this Joachim was the second high priest of the second temple. He is the son of Jeshua, or Joshua. Compare verse 26 down in the same chapter. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. So his father was Jeshua, or Joshua. He's the same Joshua that's in Zechariah chapter 3. Just turn there for a moment. Zechariah chapter 3. It's a well-known passage. I want to read just a few verses from it together. Zechariah 3 and verses 1 through 7. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now Joshua was the first high priest after the Babylonian captivity. This gives the imagery here great meaning. Because the imagery here is this, that Joshua is standing in filthy garments. And the reason that Judah had been brought into captivity was because of their sin, was because of their unfaithfulness to God. And here Joshua represents, if you like, the Jewish nation, or the people of Judah, or the people of God, standing unclean before God in order to bring service, standing and unable to proclaim their own goodness because of their sins. But what God does for Joshua, and by virtue of that what he does for the people who he represents, is to take away the filthy garments and to give him clean garments and a fair mitre and a change of raiment. And the statement then in verse 4, Behold, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And here's the application for us. The people had been in bondage and captivity for almost 70 years. And we, when we go through a period of sin, when we maybe live in sin for a long time, feel that we're beyond the usefulness of God. Well, Joshua is an example representing the people that there is no such thing as too much sin when God cleanses us and when God proclaims that He accepts us. It doesn't matter what has happened. And even when Satan comes to accuse in verse 1, the Lord rebuked Satan. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. See, that's why verse 2 shows us it's not just about Joshua. It's not just about him. It's about Jerusalem. Because the devil was not just accusing Joshua. He was accusing all the people through Joshua. But the Lord rebukes him. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now the interesting thing about plucking something out of a fire is what? Quite often it smells of fire, doesn't it? And even though the Lord has saved us out of sin and saved us from hell, sometimes we still have the stench or the stink of sin. And the Lord has to come then and sanctify us. The Lord comes and piece by piece removes those things from us. And it's a process. Sanctification is a process. But I'm not going to go too much more into that. But this gives the context. This Joshua here is the father of the Jehoiakim that we have referred to in Nehemiah chapter 12. So let's look at some of these names briefly. We won't spend much time. The names of the priests from the time of Joshua listed along with their successors. In the following list of fathers and sons. Now this actual list is interesting because what exactly we have here is we have the father and the son mentioned. So if you notice there in verse number 12, you have of Sariah, Moriah. So Sariah is the father and Moriah is the son. Do you see that? And then you have of Jeremiah, Hananiah. So Hananiah is the son of Jeremiah, Moriah is the son of Sariah. That's simple enough, yeah? You got that? Verse 13, of Ezra, Meshullam. Ezra is the father, Meshullam the son. Of Amariah, the father, Jehohanan. Okay, so you got that point, yeah? That's fairly clear, yeah? Clear as mud. You can see by your reaction, yeah? Absolutely. Well, trust me. If you don't see it, trust me, okay? So, what I want to do very simply and very quickly is to match the names of the fathers and the sons and to explain to you the meanings. And in most of them, the meanings go hand in hand and give us some beautiful pictures. Okay, verse 12. Sariah and Moriah. Sariah means God has prevailed and Moriah means rebellion. This combination reminds us that God has prevailed over what? What has God prevailed over? He's prevailed over my rebellion. Because, so you see, the 70 years captivity was a result of what? The rebellion of the Jews. And God led them into captivity for 70 years because they refused to obey His word. So therefore, the first combination reminds us that God overcomes our rebellion. Romans 5 is wonderful for this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Here's the verse 20 of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's God prevailing over my rebellion. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See, loads of people think that when I come to God, I have to, you know, prepare myself to come to God. That's a false notion. It's God who gets us right, not we ourselves. I can never fix myself for God. So what Sariah and Moriah reminds us of is that God is the one that needs to prevail over my rebellion. I'm a sinner, a rebel by nature. And then Romans 5:21, the next verse, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm going to rush through this, so forgive me for doing so, but I think just to get the flow. Then we have the next one in verse 12 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the father, Hananiah is the son. Jeremiah means God will rise. Hananiah means God has favored. Now the two thoughts we have here is, we have the idea of God rising and God showing favor. Okay, do we have a scripture to match that idea? That includes God rising and God showing favor. Can you think of one? We sing it in one of the Psalms. Psalm 68. The chariots of God, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, the holy place. Now here's the verse. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. And in the Ephesians passage, it talks about giving gifts to men. Yea, for the rebellious also. So here we have these two ideas of God ascending, but also showing favor. In other words, in God ascending, he shows us favor. That's why the end of the Psalm 68 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. God is the God who daily loads us. So much that we couldn't, if we were conscious of them, we wouldn't be able to hold them. He daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. God will rise. God has favored. The next one in verse 13. Ezra, the father, Meshullam, the son. And Ezra means help. And Meshullam means allied. And the possible connection here is the idea of strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. Ezra meaning help and his son meaning allied. Can we think of a scripture for that? Ecclesiastes says two are better than what? One. It's true, isn't it? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. If you know the reason for church, there is a reason for church, isn't it? You know, because we're on our own and we fall, we've no one to lift us up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. Then the next one in verse 13 is Amariah the father and Jehohanan the son. Amariah means God has said, and Jehohanan means Jehovah favored, similar to one of the previous ones. And the connection here is God's word and God's favor. God has said, God has favored. In Isaiah 66, we have the two combined. Verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So who does God show favor to? Those who tremble at his word. God's word and God's favor. Then verse 14. Malachi the father, Jonathan the son. this one, I'm actually not even sure how to pronounce the meaning of this name. Melechol means regnant, R-E-G-N-A-N-T. Can anyone help me with the pronunciation of that? It's something like regent. That's what it means. What the word actually means is that somebody is not just reigning in name. They are reigning, actually reigning. They are reigning properly. That's what Melechol means, if that makes sense. But then Jonathan means God has given. Now I love this. Because you put those two names together, the Father and the Son. And it means that a man actually reigns when God gives it to him. Everybody else only reigns for a time. But when God gives somebody a position of being a king, a position of being one of his special ones, that is not just a temporal thing, or that's not just a figurative thing, that is real. That's why Romans 8 says this: the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are actually reigning. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The kings of this present world will reign for a few years, and that's it. But for the Christian, we will actually reign with God throughout eternity. Isn't that a wonderful idea? That, as the Word of God reminds us, we don't realize what we are now. John tells us that in the Epistle of John. But one day when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. Actually reigning. Actually reigning with Christ. The next one in verse 14 is Shebaniah and Joseph. Shebaniah means God has prospered. And then Joseph means let him add. I love this one because it reminds me of one of my favorite scriptures in the whole of the Bible. The two thoughts here: God prospers somebody, but then he adds to that prosperity. I'm going to try and give you a couple of hints to see if you get it. It's the idea that God has placed someone in a position of good, in the position of prosperity, but then with that prosperity, he gives them more and more and more. Does that help you? Romans 8. Listen to this. After he talks about the doctrines of predestination and election in Romans 8, he says this: what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see the idea there? God has put us in the greatest position of prosperity. How? He has given us Jesus Christ. He has given us Christ as our Savior. But then he adds and he adds and he adds. And the argument of Paul is this: if God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, how would he hold anything back? How would he hold? That's a tremendous argument. It's tremendous logic. If God gave Christ upon the cross to be my Savior, how could he hold, or why would he hold anything back that's for my good? Shebaniah, God has prospered. Let him add Joseph. And Joseph is a living example. The other Joseph, it's not the same Joseph. But Joseph is a living example in the book of Genesis of this very point. God raised Joseph to the very place of power in Egypt because he obeyed and followed his God. I'm not going to even attempt to give a spiritual, maybe you can think of one in the next one, verse 15. Listen to these ones. I often think the Lord has a sense of humor with these being included, but there you go. Harem means snub-nosed. Snub-nosed. And Adna means pleasure. Now you can put those two together and come up with a spiritual meaning. I haven't come up with one, so if you come up with one, that's fine. Snub-nosed and pleasure. Snub-nosed people don't give me any pleasure. I don't like snub-nosed people at all, but there you go. That's the meaning of their names. The next two, Merioth the father, Helkai the son. Merioth means rebellious. Helkai means apportioned. This also has a scripture to bring the two of them together. The rebellious, the wicked, have a portion, don't they? Do you know the verse? Psalm 11, verse 6. Sorry? No, but that's a good scripture. The one I had in mind was Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Rebellious, appointed. They have a place appointed. This shall be the portion of their cup. And what I like about the verse that Dave mentioned is that that would have been our portion, except that the just took the place of the unjust. He took our portion. I'm so glad Dave mentioned that verse, because it really gives the merciful side of that point. He took my portion, what I deserved and where I deserved to be. He took my hell. He took the wrath of God in my place, so that my portion would not be what we have read. Then verse 16, Iddo and Zechariah. Iddo means timely, and Zechariah means God has remembered. And this has a wonderful scripture, I believe, to go with it. The idea here is that God remembers in time. That God is never taken by surprise. That God is never, you know, backtracking or sort of trying to catch up. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, just at the right time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Timely, God has remembered. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son. Then the next one in verse 16, Ginnathon and Meshullam. Ginnathon means gardener, and Meshullam means allied, similar to earlier on. But the idea here is different. Here we have the idea of working together. We mentioned this a few weeks ago in Nehemiah, so we won't spend much time on this. But the idea of working, the idea of a gardener is one who works. And the idea of allied is doing something together. And put them together, what do we have? Working together. What does 2 Corinthians 6 says? We then, as workers together with him. That's even what we've done tonight, wasn't it, in prayer? We came together to work in prayer, to join our hearts in prayer, and to come together to bring our needs to God. That is special in the eyes of God when we do that. That's why the Lord Jesus says, for wherever two or three of you together are agreed, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. That's how special that is, the idea of working together with him. Verse 17, Abijah means worshipper of God, and Zikri means memorable. The worshippers of God, I would suggest, are remembered. This is the meaning here. the worshippers of God are the ones that are remembered. There's a scripture for this, isn't there? These two thoughts brought together in Malachi 3. Malachi 3 verse 16. Turn to these verses with me, please. They're wonderful verses. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. See the idea there in verse 16? The worshippers of God are remembered by God, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Wonderful thought. The worshippers of God are remembered. Back in Nehemiah 12, verse 17, Moadiah, the father, means assembly of God. There you go, that's the basis of the name, assemblies of God, maybe, I don't know, but there you go. Moadiah means assembly of God. And Piltai, his son, means Yahweh delivers. And that's an easy one, isn't it? Who is it that God delivers? He delivers his church. He delivers his people. Verse 18, Bilgah and Shammua. I have nothing for this one. Desistance and renounced. Shemaiah and Jehonathan in verse 18. God has heard, Jehovah given. I have nothing for those ones either. Shemaiah, God has heard, and Jehonathan, Jehovah given. But verse 19, and of Joirib Matanoi. Joirib means multiplying of the Lord, and Matanoi means liberal. This is a lovely one. Let me say those again. Joirib means multiplying of the Lord, and Matanoi means liberal. God is a liberal giver. He gives without measure. That's what I believe the meaning is here. Multiplying of the Lord, but it's not just a multiplying, it is a liberal multiplying. God gives without measure. Let me illustrate it in this way. God created this world. Look at the amount of living creatures there are on this planet. I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't have made the spiders and the flies and the, you know, I just wouldn't, would you? I just wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have made the worms. I would have thought, you know, I just want to make concrete. You know, forget the muck and, you know, that's what we do as human beings. We love concrete. We love just, you know, bare stuff, you know. God just wanted to fill this world with life everywhere. Right down to the very bacteria. Everything is living. So when God makes life, it's just like the whole world is just crawling with life everywhere. There's nowhere you can go in this world without finding life. What a contrast from all the other planets. And that's what it shows you how foolish people are when they say, oh, there must be life on Mars, there must be life in Venus. You know, nonsense. This is the world where God created life. And when he creates life, he creates it abundantly. And that's the type of giver that God is. And that's why God doesn't like stingy givers. You see, in 2 Corinthians 9 it says, God loves what? A cheerful giver. God loves givers who give joyfully and cheerfully. Joyrib, multiplying of the Lord. Matanoi, liberal. Then next in verse 19, Jediah and Uzzi. Jediah means God has known, and Uzzi means forceful. Again, this just as soon as I read it, it just came to me. The reality that God knows us and all about us should and must have a forceful impact on me. God has known and forceful. It should be something that really impacts my mind that God knows me, that God knows all about me. I mean, in your own time, read Psalm 139. God knows my uprising, my down sitting. Everything that I do, God knows. Even if I was to make my bed in hell, you are there, the word says. Psalm 139, I highly recommend you read it tonight before you go to bed. It's a wonderful psalm of the knowledge of God, of His creatures. God knows us, and that should have a forceful impact on our souls. Then verse 20, as we come to the end. Salai and Kalai. Salai means weighed, and Kalai means frivolous. I immediately thought of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Weighed and frivolous. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. The God who knows us weighs us. The God who knows everything about us. You know, one of the most frightening scriptures in the whole of the Bible when it talks about the day of judgment, on the day when the thoughts and intents of the heart of man shall be revealed. And I don't even know really what my intents and thoughts are. God knows them better than I do. On that day of judgment, it won't be our actions necessarily that will be judged, even though they will be. But what will be judged is the very intentions of the thoughts of my heart. You're weighed in the balance. Belshazzar was weighed in the balance, and he was found wanting. In verse 20 again, Amok and Eber. Amok means deep, and Eber means the other side. And as I just thought of that, I just wrote this down. The trials of this world may be difficult and deep, but there is another side at the end. Amok, deep. This world can overwhelm us sometimes, can weigh us down, but there is the other side. There is the other side. We've been saying it so much in Mark, haven't we? And he went to the other side. I think it comes up again and again. But we're in a world that will only last a time, that will give way to the other side. Now, last verse 21. Hilkiah and Hashabiah. Hilkiah means portion of God. Hashabiah, God has regarded. Portion of God, and God has regarded. Jediah and Nethaneel. God has known and given of God. Now these last two combinations are similar. They remind us that God's knowledge of His people is the ground and basis for their salvation. Therefore in 2 Timothy, we'll finish with this, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says, "Nevertheless the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." The Lord knoweth them that are His. See, on Judgment Day, the issue is, does God know me? As Matthew 7 says, "Then will I say unto them, Depart from me, for I never knew you." Does God know me? It's not. You see, everyone thinks they have a knowledge of God, but does God know me? Does God have an intimate? Does God have an intimate relationship with me? And if I can just finish up by making the point, we've gone through a lot of names. Names speak of people, and people speak of relationship. And as we close, let's just reflect upon this. Is the God who blesses? Is the God who has favor? Is the God who knows? Does this God know me? Has this God had favor upon me? Has this God given His Son for me, that I might be in a relationship with Him this night? May God grant each one of us to know these things in truth. Let us pray.